Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
500 years ago, there was a pivotal turning point in Reformation history. October 31st, 1517. Absolutely pivotal event. Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church. Perhaps that's what the construction worker is trying to remind us of. But before Luther, there were others. And after Luther, there were others. And what I want you to understand is that if you really embrace the truths of the Reformation is still going on today. There are still people today who are discovering, hey, the Bible says this. I always thought this. And they choose to go with what the Bible says rather than what they thought, they felt, they like, other people around them told them. That's the Reformation still happening. And I want you to understand that this is exactly the sort of thing that has cost many people their lives, and that Jesus said we should expect to be costly. Let me share with you a few passages this morning. From Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 16. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 16. "Look, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of them, because they will hand you over to local courts and flog you in their synagogues. You will even be brought before governors and kings because of me to bear witness to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you are to speak, for you will be given what to say at that hour, because it isn't you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to another. For truly I tell you, you will not have gone through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, or a slave above his master. It is enough for a disciple to become like his teacher and a slave like his master. If they called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household?" That was from Matthew 10. Then in Matthew 24, Jesus describes the things that will be happening at the end of history, and he says this, "Then they will hand you over to be persecuted, and they will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. Then many will fall away, betray one another, and hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, because lawlessness will multiply. The love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." That's from Matthew chapter 24. Jesus says in John chapter 15, "If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you were not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they don't know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now they have no excuse for their sin. The one who hates me also hates my Father. By the way, please get hold of that. The one who hates me also hates my Father. There's no such thing as loving God, not loving Jesus. No such thing. People who reject Jesus but claim that they still love God don't have a clue about who God is. The one who hates me also hates my Father. If I had not done the works among them that no one else has done, they would not have sin. Now they've seen and hated both me and my Father. But this happened so that the statement written in their law might be fulfilled. They hated me for no reason. Now, I want you to think of who would be sort of the poster child for persecuting the church in the New Testament. Can you think of anybody? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul of Tarsus was a vicious opponent of the church. And he traveled from place to place arresting believers and having them beaten and imprisoned and even killed. He was a horrible persecutor of the church. What happened to him? Well, God happened to him. He got saved. He got turned around. So please understand that when believers are persecuted, that doesn't mean their persecutors are just evil people for whom there is no hope except our hope that someday they will be burning in hell. No. We ought to be praying not only for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world right now who are being persecuted for their faith, but they would ask us to also be praying for their persecutors. Pray for those who are persecuting our brothers and sisters, that God will change their hearts. It happens. Part of our problem when we look at this whole business of reformation is that we tend to think it's other people who need to reform. It's other people who need to change. I mean, we're okay. We're good. Whatever we believe is right. Now, folks, I wouldn't believe something if I didn't think it was right. But the fact of the matter is, we're not all perfect either. And there are things that God wants to show us, and that's why we have to keep going back to His Word. What does God say? What does God say? Open your eyes. Read this book. See what He says in His Word. This is how God speaks to His people. And this Word doesn't change. At the heart of the Reformation was getting the Bible into the hands of the people so that they could read for themselves what God said. And let me tell you, one of the consequences of the Reformation was a huge sea change in terms of literacy. There were lots of people who had jobs that didn't require them to read and write. But knowing God is made infinitely better when you can read. Because then you can read God's Word. And so the motivation for widespread public education was to make it possible for people to read the Bible and know what God says. It's called Don't Take My Word for It. Check it out for yourself. Okay? Find out what God says. See what the Bible says. Years ago, I was about to pray with a dear friend. We'd become friends over the course of a year. We went through a year of studying the Bible together, focused in the book of Romans. And toward the end of that time, the Holy Spirit impressed on me one night, tonight's the night, you need to pray with John to receive Christ. So I call John on the phone, went over to his house, and as I'm about to pray with him, because he was ready. I mean, it was like God knew this is the time. And so I went, and it was great. He was just ready to pray and ask Jesus to save him. And his wife walked in the apartment. And I thought, oh my goodness, okay, now, you know, I'm going to have to explain what's going on. She'd been coming to the Bible study too, but the Holy Spirit hadn't told me that she was ready. I knew I was to speak to John. She comes in, and I said, hi, Linda, we are just about to pray. And she said, oh, okay. And I said, John is about to ask Jesus to save him. He wants to be born again. And she kind of looked like, hmm. And I said, Linda, let me ask you a question. You know that you've sinned, right? She said, yes. And I said, and you know that the punishment that we deserve for our sin is to spend eternity in hell. Yes, she'd gotten all of that going through the book of Romans. And I said, and you understand that Jesus is God incarnate. He came into this world in order to die on the cross to pay for our sins. Yes, she'd accepted that. She believed that intellectually. And so I asked her, I said, you understand that being forgiven and receiving eternal life from Jesus is not something you can earn or deserve. It's a gift from God. And she said, I always thought you had to earn it. And I said, well, let's look and see what the Bible says. Now, I had some Bible typical to Protestants. She had a Roman Catholic Bible. I said, go get your Bible, please. Because I didn't want her wondering if the reason the Bible said what I was about to show her is because it was my Bible. So I said, go get your Bible, please. And she did. She went to her bedroom. She got her Bible. She brought it in. It was a Roman Catholic approved Bible. And I said, let's look together at Ephesians chapter 2. Would you read it to me? And so she read in Ephesians chapter 2 about the fact that at one time all of us were dead in trespasses and sins, but God made us alive in Christ Jesus. And she read about the fact that eternal life, salvation, comes as a gift from God. It says, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. And I said, what does that say? And she said, it says it's a gift. And I said, so do you believe that? And she said, well, I was always taught, growing up in Catholic church and Catholic schools, I was always taught that it's something you have to earn. And I said, well, if you earn it, is it a gift? And she said, no. And I said, what does the Bible say? It says it's a gift. And I said, well, were you taught that the Bible is true? Yes. Is that your Bible? Yes. Well, does it say that you earn it or that it's a gift? It says it's a gift. And I said, okay, are you going to believe what it says? Her husband spoke up and said, I want to receive the gift. And I said, great, Linda? And she said, I do too. And so both of them prayed and trusted Christ as their Savior, the one who alone can save. You and I can't save ourselves. We can't save somebody else. But Jesus came to save sinners. And so those two dear young adults asked Jesus to save them. And you know what? He did. How do we know that? Well, because they just felt different. No. It's not about how you feel. Jesus promised that if we call on the name of the Lord, we'll be saved. If we cry out to him to have mercy on us, to save us, he saves us. We're not saved by saying the right words, praying the right prayer, raising our hand, walking down an aisle, getting dunked in the water, or a little bit sprinkled on our heads. We are not saved by what we do. We are saved by Jesus. And folks, I want you to understand, that is at the heart of the Reformation. Those who really embraced the authority of the Scriptures began to see very clearly that salvation is a gift from God. It is not something we earn. It is something God graciously bestows. We receive it by faith, and that faith will be evidenced by good works. There's no such thing as real faith in God that doesn't change the way you live. If it doesn't change the way you live, you're not really trusting him. You've not received eternal life. But if you trust in him, you will start doing the things that God desires. Your life will be changed. But this is not about just checking off a series of boxes that, yes, I believe these things now. Please understand this. The devil knows that the gospel is true. The devil knows that Jesus is God incarnate. The devil knows that he was born of a virgin, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, and that he's coming again. The devil knows all that stuff. So just believing intellectually that this is true, this is true, this is true, this is true, that's not salvation. The word for faith has to do with trust. It's a relational thing. It's putting your confidence in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's the change that God brings about when he takes away the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. So if you believe in Jesus intellectually, but you don't trust him, you're not saved. But if you come to the point where you realize, woe is me, I have sinned, I desperately need a Savior, trust in Jesus. Count on him. He will not fail you. And you know what will happen if you really trust in him? As your life changes, you're going to receive all kinds of opposition and criticism. And, well, that wasn't what I thought you were going to say. I thought you were going to say, life will be much happier. Nope. You may wake up in prison. You may wake up finding that you've been beaten. Because those who trust in Jesus and do what he says are guaranteed to have problems. Paul, after he was converted from Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle, Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Did you hear that? That's in the Bible. All who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus maybe, will be persecuted. Well, Pastor Wood, that makes me a little uncomfortable because I don't feel like I've ever really been persecuted. Well, your life isn't over yet. Okay? I believe the primary reason why we don't see more persecution in this country is because, for the most part, those who claim to be Christian back down anytime it starts to get really tough. You want to see what persecution looks like? Look at what happened during the civil rights movement. when people stood for truth and for justice, they were horribly persecuted, including by many who called themselves Christians. 1970s, my life was threatened by a group of citizens in French Camp, Mississippi, who felt that I'd gone too far by preaching against racism. And so they swore that they would not eat until they had killed me. And the police chief quit his job so he wouldn't have to protect me. I was a one-man police force. He was the police chief. He had a cruiser. He had a gun. He had a badge. He turned in his gun and his badge and the keys to the cruiser. Now, thankfully, before those guys got to me, they got hungry. And they eventually started eating and cooling off. But when I was told, okay, it's safe to go back in town, and I went back in town, one of those guys approached me in the middle of the main street with a butcher knife, I mean, unsheathed blade, holding the handle like this, the blade was about that long. And he comes walking toward me like this with that knife. And I thought, well, this may be it. Now, why am I telling you this? Because I want you to understand, folks, it's very easy to just say, I'm not going to get involved. Okay? I'm not going to say things that would be offensive. I'm not going to do things that could get me in trouble. Well, that's not wanting to live a godly life. This doesn't say if you're born again, you will suffer persecution. It says if you want to live a godly life, and if you're born again, you ought to want to live a godly life. Is that clear? If you're not willing to suffer for the gospel, it raises real questions as to whether or not you really know him. So do I need to go out and do something in order to try and get in trouble? No, you just need to live for Jesus. And if you do, sooner or later, there will come a moment when in order to keep doing what he says, you're going to pay a price. And when that moment comes, understand you are standing not just with generations of believers who have suffered for their faith as part of this great movement of reformation that God is doing, but you will be standing with Jesus himself, who willingly laid down his life for you and for me. He did that because he loves you. And whatever suffering you go through in this life, it is temporary. It is temporary. This life is short. But God says in his word, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So when it starts to get costly, when it starts to get difficult, remember that the Reformation involved thousands of people who were willing to do the right thing and stand for the truth. And because of the price they've paid, it's possible for us to have the Bible in our own language today and study and see for ourselves, is that what God says? What does God want me to do? How can I honor him with my life? The Reformation is still the work of God today. And it's happening still all over the world. We have brothers and sisters right now who are paying a high price. God is still working. He didn't stop 500 years ago. 500 years ago was a pivotal point in history. But God is still bringing the truth to change lives today. And I want you to be a part of it.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.